Isn't it great that on Father's Day, regardless of our earthly experience, we can celebrate our Heavenly Father? Jesus really is the one who taught us about our Heavenly Father. The word isn't used very often in Old Testament, but certainly in the New Testament we learn about Him as our great Heavenly Father. On this day, I thought it'd be good for us to consider biblical manhood. What is a man? Who is a man? How does a boy become a man? And what can we learn about that biblically? I think it's appropriate that we do that because of the present day blasphemy against manhood, with the promotion of unisex and how society, many people in society are buying that and accepting that as the way of life. Men trying to be women and women trying to be men, so that homosexuality is on the rise and being accepted. Let me read this article in this book called Point Man, How a Man Can Lead His Family. If you don't have this, it's worthwhile. Pick it up in the bookstore. This article says, our role as fathers is more critical now than at any time in history. Just this afternoon, I received a newsletter from the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C., one of the finest and most strategic Christian organizations in the world. It represents pro-family concerns in the halls of Congress as new legislature is considered and debated. Gary Bauer, president of the council, writes these startling words: the homosexual rights movement becomes more aggressive each day. This movement wants more than tolerance. Its final goal is for homosexuality to be considered acceptable and normal. These folks will not stop until they have been granted all the rights and benefits of traditional married couples. Here, too, our children are at risk. A nationwide campaign is now underway, already endorsed by the National Education Association and the American Civil Liberties Union, to place gay and lesbian counselors in every public school in America to help children decide and deal with their sexual identity. Now, that is scary. Here's another article that appeared in the Fresno Bee, commenting on a homosexual marriage and a four-page article approving that. Parents want to see their children happily married. And if Junior happens to fall in love with John rather than Joanne, what's a parent to do? Reading through the Bible gives one the distinct impression that a homosexual wedding may be frowned upon. But I'm betting that after seeing the tender photographs accompanying this article, that God will repent of having made such a silly prohibition. I'm betting that after seeing the tender photographs accompanying this article, that God will repent of having made such a silly prohibition. Can you believe that? Now, here's a reply to that article. Thank God there's a little bit of sanity going on out there. This is in response to that letter. In her letter, she states she believed God would repent of his silly prohibition after seeing the tender photographs in the Bee's articles about the homosexual wedding. She couldn't be more screwed up in her thinking. God is sovereign. His laws are eternal, and he does not change them for any reason, least of all a newspaper article. It is not for man to question God's laws. His wisdom is way above ours, and he knows what is best for mankind. Believing in God is only the first step of having faith in God. You must be willing to accept and submit to his laws and statutes as a way of life, not picking and choosing what you do and do not want to believe what is true. This woman needs to take a closer look at what the Bible has to say and then repent her silly statement against God Almighty. Well, you're aware of what's going on out there, but I thought it's good for us to be reminded. The way to save our country from the present disaster is for men to be men and women to be women. Well, how do we discover what is a man and what is a woman? The best way to do that is to see one. And this morning I want us to see one in the Bible. Please turn in your Bible to Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to look at Caleb, the marks of a man of God. Caleb, the marks of a man of God. As we get into this, we're going to look at Caleb and his attributes. But let me preface that by saying, Caleb is not the hero here. God is. What we're seeing is what God can do with the man who is totally depraved, who is polluted and corrupted and defiled by sin, whose nature is cowardice, and what God can do and what he did with Caleb. So we'll look at Caleb as an example of the marks of a man of God. And so let's begin reading chapter 13, verse 1. Now it's going to be necessary to read an extended passage of Scripture in order to catch the impact of what God is doing here. So we're going to read most of Numbers 13 and 14. So let's just follow along as I read. I'll skip part of it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." Well, let's get the orientation. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've been marching in the wilderness, and they're getting up to the border of the land of Canaan, the land which God had promised to give them and had promised to drive out their enemies ahead of them, and that they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And because of unbelief, they want to send out spies to see what's going on. Verse 3, "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord." And these were the heads of the families, heads of tribe. One spy for every tribe. And so verse 16 now. "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So Moses sent them spy out the land of Canaan, said to them, 'Go up this way to the south, go to the mountains, see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron and so on. And now the descendants of Anak were there. These are giants, the descendants of Anak. Verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. Now that cluster of grapes was so big that it took two men to carry them on a pole. That's how this land was producing. Verse 24, the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land, and they told them, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Electricites. Okay, remember that. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Let's read that again. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in their sight. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we have died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And then the Lord told Moses that he was going to strike them and so on. And Moses intervened. And pick it up at verse 21 of 14. Truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test these 10 times, have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me wholly. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Here is Caleb, the marks of a man of God. Now, what do we see here happening to Caleb? We see that he is, first of all, a man of unwavering faith in God. God had said to those people, I will give you this land. I'm going to drive out the enemies. Yet the people lived in unbelief. But Caleb lived believing the Lord. And having been in there to spy out the land, he comes with unwavering faith. Now, these 10 spies give a bad, negative report. What a sad thing this is. You can be in a room full of people having a good time, and one negative person comes in, puts a damper on the whole thing, changes the dynamics of the whole arrangement. Here these people come with this terrible report. We can't do it. We cry. It's better that we were back in Egypt. And then the report of Joshua and Caleb are given. We're well able to do this. The Lord is with us. Let's go in. And then the response of the people, let us stone them with stones. And so Caleb, the people want to punish him because he's a man of unwavering faith in God. He has faith in God because of who God is, his sovereign ability to defeat these enemies and to be faithful to his people, to take them into the land. And so the first mark of Caleb is that he is a man of unwavering faith. Now, what does that mean to us today? How can we be people of unwavering faith? What is going on in society that whereby we need to be people of unwavering faith? What is the opposition to a person who wants to be a man or a woman of God today? What is there in opposition to Christians who want to hold to the biblical teaching of God's sovereign grace? Is there opposition? You better believe there is. If you are a person who stands for God's sovereign grace, many of our own brethren will say, stone them with stones. There is opposition to our worship. People want to adopt the barroom style and have the church be a theater of entertainment. There is opposition to our belief in manhood and womanhood according to the Bible. There is opposition to our moral standards. There is increasing pressure about the church in society to come to church to be comfortable. Caleb was a man of unwavering faith. We need to be people, men and women, of unwavering faith and stand against the opposition. Now, secondly, we see here Caleb as a man of unquenchable courage. This is a courageous thing he's doing here. And he fully understands that this is at the threat of his life to come back with this report, which is against the 10. He's outnumbered. They took a vote on it. He's going to lose. But he is a man of unquenchable courage. And we could say he's macho. Now, macho is kind of a bad word today. It kind of, people have taken it so wrong, but I looked it up yesterday in the English dictionary, and macho is taken from a Spanish derivative and means courage and strength. So if somebody wants to call you macho, say, thank you very much. It's a wonderful thing. Caleb is a macho man of unquenchable courage. And it's very easy to see here. The spies looked at the giants. And they looked at the fortified cities. And Caleb looked at God. And in Caleb's heart and mind, God looked bigger than the giants. He was a man of unquenchable courage, willing to stand alone, willing to go in and get those giants, and didn't care whether he became popular with the congregation or was looked at as a man of success, or whether he was accepted by them, he stood alone. A man of unquenchable courage. Today we need some men in our country who are men of unquenchable courage, willing to take a stand, to stand alone if need be, because of the report of our society. Caleb shows the marks of a man of God. In the third place, Caleb was a man of undeniable perseverance. And we're going to read another text of Scripture which brings that out very clearly. Caleb went on to live, and he was one of those who went into the promised land and was with Joshua as they marched through there, and God would defeat enemy after enemy, and it's time now to allot the inheritance. And each tribe of Israel had a certain portion for their inheritance. Now, we're going to see what Caleb does in regard to that. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 14. In Joshua 14, verse 6. Numbers, here it is, Joshua. Chapter 14 is still in the Bible. Here it is. Joshua 14, 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord." Now, in this passage of Scripture here in these books, three times the statement is made that Caleb is a man who wholly or fully or completely followed the Lord. And he says it here about himself. Verse 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. 40 years ago, he got the promise. Now he's 85 years old. Now what's he going to ask? Verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for coming out, going out and coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you have heard in that day how the Anakim, that is, the giants were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, this is his request. He is now 85 years old, and he wants to go up and fight against the giants. And let's see what happens to Caleb. Chapter 15, verse 14. What will Caleb do? 15:14. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. That's what he did. 85 years old, and Caleb is a man of undeniable perseverance. And seems like as he got older, he got stronger and with full of courage. And he wanted his possession, and he went in and got it. And yesterday is gone, but he says we have not yet finished our course. And as we live here, there is a reason and a purpose for us to be here as men and as women, as fathers and mothers, to carry on what God has given us to do. Now, in the last place, Caleb was a man of uncompromising testimony. He gave this testimony concerning himself, and it was not boasting. He said, I am given this land promised by Moses because I wholly, completely followed the Lord. That's a great testimony. Do you know any men who can say that today? Can we take this personally to say, I want to be that man? God enabling me, God willing, I will have this uncompromising testimony. I'm following the Lord fully and wholly. Now, Caleb not only gave that personal testimony, but God said it of him. As Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 1:36, he described him before God as a man who wholly followed the Lord. That's a great thing. How does God regard you? How does God think of me this morning? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? To have this testimony before God. People who wholly, completely, fully follow the Lord. the fact is that he does have a regard for us in some way or another. God is not unaware of what Caleb is doing. He knows full well. He knows full well who we are and what we are doing this morning. I am here to declare truth. You are not my primary audience. God is my audience. He is looking. He is hearing. He is regarding what is happening here. As you live with people, but God is your audience. He is looking and he is hearing. And so we live before him and we live before one another. And we live in this godless, secular, humanistic society. And we are here as the two spies to bring a good report. And you know, I'm so thankful to be in this position that in spite of the garbage pit of this world, we have a good report. The newspapers don't report much good, but you and I can live in this world with a good report. There is salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we bear that testimony to the whole world. What is a man and who is a man? The best way to find that out is to see one. And those of us who have lived our childhood and youth and being able to see a real man are very fortunate. But we are not limited to the human because we can look at the people in the scripture whom God has so enabled and influenced that they became men who wholly followed the Lord. We want to heal our nation. We need to become real men and real women, wholly following the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wholesomeness of Scripture, for the great truths in your word regarding this matter of manhood, womanhood, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, young people, children, families. Thank you that we are not left in the dark to grope our own way through this darkness. But you have given us the light of your word and clear guidance with the direct statements about who we are and how we can honor you. So we pray together this morning that these texts of Scripture, these descriptions and definitions of men of God, will be impacted into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit here and now. We pray that you will go from heart to heart and touch us this morning so that as we leave here and venture out into our homes and families and into society, that we will be people who wholly follow the Lord. We understand that we cannot do this ourselves, but we look to you in dependence upon your power and ability because we believe and trust in you this day. And we thank you for the message of Caleb. In Jesus' name, amen.